So Genesis 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel, that is Jacob, summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me, and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Paddan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrah. And I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'These are my sons, whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face. And behold, God, let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn." And he, I'll explain this a little bit further, but the blessing was for the firstborn. All right, so now the blessing of the right hand is going to the secondborn, not the firstborn. So Moses is telling us Manasseh was the firstborn. "And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Then he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.' Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come,' and blesses his children there. And we'll get to that next time, Lord's willing. 4 points to the sermon this morning. First of all, a blessing. Secondly, the blessed or the blessed. Thirdly, the blessed one. And fourthly, the bearing or the application for you and for me, the bearing on our lives. So blessing, blessed, the blessed one, and the bearing. Last week, in looking at Genesis chapter 47, we saw that God was on a mission, and that God was on a mission to bless his people in order that they might be a blessing to others, and that all nations might be blessed through them, that is, through Israel. And eventually, of course, we see that it is the seed of Abraham, who is Jesus Christ, through whom the blessing or the salvation of the world comes. And God is on a mission to bless until all is very good again. That is, until there is a new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. And we noted that Jacob blessed Pharaoh in fulfillment of that promise that God would bless him to be a blessing so that all nations, including Egypt, might be blessed through him. However, as we come to Genesis 48 and 49, it's hard to miss the prevalence or the predominance of the blessing theme, which is in Genesis. We noted last time that the theme of blessing, either verbal or noun form, is found 88 times in the book of Genesis. In these two chapters, 48 and 49, we find it 14 times alone. 8 times as a verb. Look at the text, verse 3. He appeared, God Almighty appeared to me and blessed me. Verse 9, bring them to me that I may bless them. Verse 15, he blessed Joseph. Verse 16, bless the boys. And verse 20, so he blessed them. So 8 times as a verb. And then also in chapter 49, verses 25, and twice in verse 28. And then as a noun, 6 times. In chapter 49, 3 times in verse 25, the noun blessing is found. Verse 26, twice, and also in verse 28. So blessing predominates in these chapters, all right? And we see a neat distinction or division, if you will, from blessing the nations in chapter 47 as Jacob blesses Pharaoh in fulfillment of the promise, but also here, the blessing which comes to Israel or to God's children or to the church, if you will. And if you look at verses 15, 16, and 20, you can see what is the substance, or if you will, the definition of blessing. Verse 15, we read, he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And then verse 20, so he blessed them, saying, by Israel you will pronounce blessings, God make you as Ephraim or as Manasseh. Blessing, we learn from these verses, is praying or pronouncing a blessing on a person or on a people. Praying or pronouncing a blessing, primarily God's promises, on a person or on a people. Let's then look at the blessed, as we find them in these chapters. First of all, Jacob is blessed, and he has the promises of God. Look at chapter 47, verse 29. If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place. That is the promised land. And you'll remember in chapter 46, a couple of sermons ago, chapter 46, God appeared to Jacob and told him, I myself will go down with you to Egypt and I will bring you up again. That is, I will bring you to the promised land. So Jacob has the promise and he believes the promise. He's a man of faith and he echoes that promise. He says, don't let me be buried here. Take me and bury me in the promised land. And in chapter 48, we see that as well. In verse 3, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me those covenant promises, which we've seen many times. And then the same in verse 21, Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. God is faithful. God has given me the promise of the promised land, and God will be with you, Joseph, and will keep his promise, fulfill that promise, and he passes on that promise to the next generation. But in chapter 48, as I mentioned, we see that Jacob pronounces or prays blessings upon his grandchildren. And in chapter 49, we see that he pronounces his blessings upon his own children, what will become the tribes of Israel. And I want to pause there for a moment, and I want to draw your attention to two things in particular. All right? Look at verse 15 in chapter 48. As Jacob blesses Joseph, count, if you will, the number of generations which are referenced here. The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, two, who's speaking, Jacob, three, all right? And who is he blessing? He's blessing Ephraim and Manasseh, the children of Joseph. We have here five generations. Five generations. And we see multi-generational blessing here. And in chapter 49, we see the blessings upon the children of Jacob. So five generations are blessed here. What's my point? My point is this, is that it is God's will and declared purpose in the Bible for his saving grace to run in the line of families from one generation to the next. It is God's will and his declared purpose in the Bible, all right, for his saving grace to run in families and from one generation to the next. That is, what we find here is a multi-generational blessing. Five generations are represented, all right? This will become important, and I will make some hay of this in our last point bearing, but I want you to get it, all right? This is what is normal in the Bible. When you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, this is what is normal, is for the faith to be passed from one generation down to the next. The biblical model is for children born to believers to grow up in faith from infancy. The Bible presents no expectation that children will grow up, undergo adolescent unbelief and rebellion, and then have a conversion experience. Nowhere. There is only one example in all of the Bible of that, and it's Saul. And of course, many people in our evangelical subculture and contemporary American Christianity are familiar with the dramatic conversion of the Apostle Paul. But to absolutize that and make that the norm in the Bible is to ignore the rest of the Bible. What we find here is what is normal, is for the faith to be passed from one generation to the next, for blessings to be bestowed from one generation to the next. Second thing I would, before I go on to that, this repudiates a very popular saying in contemporary American evangelicalism. And that saying is this, is that God doesn't have any grandchildren, all right? God does have grandchildren. We see five generations represented here. And in chapter 48, in fact, Jacob is blessing his grandchildren. In fact, when we turn to Exodus chapter 20, where the law is read, we find this, that I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, showing love to thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God most certainly does have grandchildren. Let us repudiate such an unbiblical notion right now. Second thing I want you to note, all right, is that Jacob in these chapters, we see him blessing three times as he approaches the end of his life. He blesses Pharaoh, which we looked at last week, and then he blesses here in these two chapters his children and his grandchildren. We noted last week that God is on a mission so that all nations will be blessed through Israel. That is, that Israel was to be a light to the world. They were to be the channel or the conduit through which the knowledge of the one true and living God was made known to the nations round about them, that all nations might be blessed through them. We saw that this is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, who Matthew tells us is a son of Abraham, whom any Jew in reading Matthew chapter 1 would have easily recognized and immediately recognized that what Matthew is telling about is that Jesus is the one through whom the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 is going to be fulfilled. And in fact, we see that's the case, that as he goes to the cross to die in the place of sinners, he rises from the dead and entrusts to his church the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, that all nations will be blessed through the seed of Abraham, who becomes the Savior of the children of Adam. All nations are blessed in him. I mentioned to you last week the important thing that this is your place in God's mission today, that God has placed you here in New York City, and as we assemble together on Sundays, you are blessed in order to go out from here to your workplaces, to your neighborhoods, to your communities, and to be a blessing there, with the emphasis on taking the knowledge of God and spreading that abroad to those who do not know the Lord or do not yet know the Lord, that they might come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Very well. What we see here, though, is that it is equally important, perhaps even more important, for blessings to be bestowed upon the people of God, upon the children of God, or upon the church. Equally important with missions, all right, is a nurturing, maturing ministry amongst the people of God. That blessings are being bestowed here upon those who are part of the covenant people, upon the church of the Old Testament, if you will. And that is equally important. And I say that because, again, in contemporary American evangelicalism, we find one or the other, all right? In most churches today, evangelical churches today, evangelism is the be-all and end-all, the raison d'etre of the church. It is the reason that the church exists, is to get people saved, to pluck brands from the fire, to get them into the church. And, of course, that's a good and necessary emphasis in the Bible, to take the gospel out to those who do not know the Lord, that they might be converted and that they might come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. What I'm submitting to you is that what we find here, and we find equally represented in the New Testament, is an emphasis on maturing and nurturing the people of God. And of course, that also is an emphasis in contemporary American evangelicalism. For example, in a church that I formerly pastored in Michigan, where the entirety of the life of the church was focused on nurturing and raising up covenant children. In Michigan, they refer to that as Dutch evangelism. That is, we'll get converts from our children. And you have Christian education, and you have Christian societies, and you have Christian this and Christian that, young people's group, young adults group, one thing or the other. And the exclusive emphasis is on the youth, to raise them up so that they are raised in fear and admonition of the Lord. But in both of these emphases, in both of these respective churches, you see the detriment of the opposite. In evangelical churches, the only thing that matters is evangelism, to the detriment of focusing on those that are in the church. And in the other, where the emphasis is almost exclusively on covenant youth, it's to the detriment of reaching the lost and bringing them in to the outside. What I'm suggesting to you is that the Bible presents both of these to us. It's not one or the other. It is, as Miss Naomi loves to hear, both and. It is not either or. It is both and. And that must be every church. If a church is doing only one or the other, then it is imbalanced in terms of the ministry that is presented to us in the Bible. So we see what blessing is being bestowed here by Jacob. We see who are the blessed, a multi-generational blessing. Pharaoh, yes, God is on a mission that all nations come to know him, but also the children and the grandchildren of Jacob here, which is a nurturing and maturing ministry. Thirdly, though, the blessed one. Ephraim, receives the blessing instead of Manasseh. I made reference to this earlier, and if you look at verse 17 and following in our text, you see Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, and he says, No, Dad, you got the wrong one. I realize you're losing your sight. I realize you're almost dead. You got it wrong. Let me straighten it out. Manasseh's the firstborn. He's the one whom you're to bless with your right hand. And Ephraim is after him. He gets the left hand. And Jacob's response is, I know. Usually it's children that say to the parents, I know. Here the parent says to the child, I know. I got it. I'm not making a mistake. This was, as I mentioned earlier, primogeniture, is that the firstborn was to receive the blessing. But of course, Jacob knew, because he was one of whom it was said, the older will serve the younger. Jacob and Esau, that also was reversed. Well, what's going on here? Well, what we see here is an expression of God's sovereign electing grace. Is that God is and must always be free to choose whom he will and bestow blessing upon whom he chooses. Paul puts it this way, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. So we see here an example of God's sovereign electing grace. Even though it's totally unexpected, and over again, this is a pattern we see in the Bible, is totally unexpected. It's the older who will serve the younger. It's not the firstborn who inherits the blessing. And this is pointing us forward to the gospel of Jesus Christ. As when Jesus Christ, God's own Son, comes into the world, He is perfectly obedient. He is the only obedient Son. He is the one who perfectly, He's born under the law and perfectly obeys every jot and tittle of the law. He is obedient even to the point of death, yes, death on a cross, as Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. And you would think and we would expect that if anyone is going to obtain God's blessing, it's going to be Jesus Christ. He's the obedient Son. He's the perfect, sinless Son of God. He, of all people born of a woman, are entitled to, deserving of, and we would expect that they are going to receive the blessing of God. And yet Paul tells us that Jesus goes to the cross of Calvary, and on that cross he is cursed. Once again, the totally unexpected. So that God can take sinners like you and sinners like me who are unworthy and deserving of nothing from God but His justice, His judgment, His condemnation, and His wrath, and instead bestow that blessing upon you and bestow that blessing upon me. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin, to bear the curse, in order that those who are unworthy, those who are deserving of hell, those who ought to be condemned, might be the righteousness of God in Him. God turns those expectations upside down by punishing His Son, not sinners, by choosing the unworthy ones over the worthy one, the unrighteous over the righteous, the proud over the humble. And so what we find here is pointing us forward to what we always see is a surprise of grace. That the blessings of God are to be found in Jesus Christ, the accursed one who bears the sins of His people, that those who trust in Him, believe in Him, turn from their sins, might know the blessing of God. Which brings us to the bearing. What does this have to do with you and me here today? What are the lessons for you and me here today? Well, there are two. There's one for parents, and there's one for the church. There's one for parents, and there's one for the church. For those of us that are parents, the lesson is this. It's a lesson which all, though, should know. And that God is a covenant God. God is a covenant God. And God is a God to believers and their children. And that's what we're seeing here. And that the promises of God are to both believers and their children. In the book of Genesis, we see God come and say, I will be your God and you will be my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. And this is the core central promise of the covenant. But it is covenant shorthand for the whole of salvation in the fewest words. The whole of salvation in the fewest words. When God says, I will be your God and you will be my people, that contains all the promises of the gospel. And all the promises of the gospel are to believers and to their children. And lest you think I'm making this up, because I know you're from Missouri, the show me state, I'll show you in the Bible. Psalm 103:17. From everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. The promise of the righteousness of God is given to the children of believers and to their children. The Holy Spirit is promised to believers and their children. Isaiah 44:3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. His forgiveness is promised to believers and their children. Acts 2:38-39. Note, this is New Testament. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, that is all the Gentiles, because he's speaking to Jews, for all whom the Lord our God will call, is that the blessing will go to all nations. And his salvation, Acts 16:31, is to believers and their children. Believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved, you and your household. This is what is normal in the Bible. This is why in this church we baptize infants. And when infants are baptized, as they were last month, we emphasize that the promises are promises to believers and to their children. And that baptism, whether it's adult baptism or whether it's infant baptism, is the beginning of discipleship. And all the blessings of the covenant go along with that, such as Christian education, nurturing, maturing. And children of believers are taught not to repent and believe once, but to repent and believe every day, or else, the curses of the covenant will come on them. One friend of mine, unbeknownst to them, wrote me regarding the prayer of their mother for him and his brother when they were children. Mother was a devout Christian. He wrote to me, he said, not knowing that I would use this way, but we were discussing something else on email. He said, my mother used to often pray within our earshot so that they could hear the boys, that the Lord would keep us in his way or take our life prematurely. Either let them believe, either let them follow you, either let them love you with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or take them. Don't let them live. And she would open her eyes shut tight with tears, only to see us standing next to her, puzzle the look on our faces. And he concludes, it wasn't a show. See, she prayed as a covenant mother. And if you heard Miss Naomi's testimony a couple of weeks ago, it was the very same thing when she talks about how her father and how her mother would pray for her, that she was raised in a covenantal home even though she didn't know it. This is blessing of parents for their children. And this is how fathers are to be a blessing to their families. Just as Jacob is blessing his children and his grandchildren, fathers are to bless their children. God bless you. I don't know about you. I know this is common in some of your circles, particularly Hispanic circles. All right, but when I was growing up, the only time you ever heard God bless you is when somebody sneezed. And that was because it was a superstition. You thought something of their soul went out of them when they sneezed. So you said, God bless you. But this ought to be common in covenant homes, in Christian households, is that fathers and mothers are constantly saying to their children, God bless you, and speaking the promises of God to your children. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me that. That's right. Jesus is your Savior. God is your Father. You pray, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You know that the Holy Spirit is with you. These are praying, pronouncing God's blessings upon children, covenant children, and raising them to believe them because promises are received by faith. They need to believe that. They need to trust it. They need to love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. They need to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They need to love Him with all their heart, forsake the world, put to death that old man, and live a godly life. This should be commonplace in our homes, of parents to children. God bless you. May the promises of God be yours. Look at what Jacob says here. In them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac. It's not just a matter of the family name being carried on. It's a matter of the Bible name, the Christian name, the faith name be carried on in my children. God bless you. No small thing for a parent to say that to their children. It is a biblical practice. And listen. Fathers, when was the last time your children heard a favorable word from your mouth? A blessing from your mouth? Or do they only hear you correct them, condemn them, tell them when they're wrong? No. Blessing, blessing, blessing. Secondly, the church, because there are many here, of course, in Messiah's Reformed Fellowship that are single. There are many that don't have children. There are many that are past childbearing years. Please, listen up. This is not only a message for parents. This is very important for the ministry of the church, is that the ministry of the church is not solely about evangelism. Yes, evangelism should be a part of any faithful, biblical, Christ-loving ministry. Absolutely. But, as I mentioned previously, equally important is Christian nurture and maturity. And this is no less so when you get to the New Testament. What about all the New Testament emphasis on families, households, as we read in Acts 16, and generational transmission? It's there in the New Testament. And listen, I mentioned this to you a few weeks ago. You really don't find in the New Testament the emphasis on going door to door or a number of evangelistic practices common amongst evangelical circles. Evangelism is there. Yes, the Great Commission. Please, I'm not denying any of that. All right? But the emphasis is equally there in the New Testament on families, on having that faith transmitted from one generation to the next. Fathers, raise your children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And Paul addresses children as part of the church, that they have responsibilities before God, that they are called by the Word of God to their responsibilities. The church, listen, the church can destroy families. And I think some of you know personally what I'm talking about because I've talked to you. where the church requires people to be out every night of the week at prayer meetings and all-night prayer meetings and one thing or the other, going out soul-saving, only to find that children raised in those households are lost because there was never any nurture. There was never any discipleship. There was never any education, Christian education. There was never any attention given to the responsibilities of raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. For a church to emphasize that people need to constantly be at church every night of the week at Bible study, prayer meeting, one thing, or going out soul winning three nights a week, or you're not sold out for Jesus, and then to lose your children is irresponsible, it's uncovenantal, it's unbiblical, it's dangerous, it's dastardly. Now, I want to conclude with some words of encouragement. We've been discussing this as council recently. I mentioned some of our discussions to you last week. We've been discussing how we can promote community and better fellowship in the congregation and more involvement in the ministries of the church. And we sat around last month and we were saying, you know, for years, we were all singles. We told people to get married, have children, and raise them as Christians. And in the course of conversation, it dawned on us. That's exactly what people did. People got married. They had kids. And now that they have kids, like the Clarks, they have more than one child, or the Bernards just had their third child, it's not as easy to go out door to door like Danny used to do with me twice a week. And truth be known, if Danny came out going door to door with me twice a week like he used to do, I think he only had hit him on the head with the frying pan. And rightly so. And we realize that people are doing exactly what we told them to do. And that the reason we don't have greater involvement in the ministries of the church is because they're concerned with raising their kids. They're being faithful parents. They're trying to teach their children. They're trying to impart the faith onto the next generation. That's a good thing. So if you are those parents, please be encouraged. Be encouraged. That's exactly what we're talking about here. But what about those others that I mentioned? What about those that are single? What about those that have no children? What about those that are past childbearing years? What about you? Well, you are, and you are to be, a blessing to others in the church. You are, and you are to be, a blessing to others in the church. And that is no less important in the ministry of Messiah's Reformed Fellowship. Those of you, many of you that are in those categories, are an invaluable asset to this congregation. Invaluable. Those of you that are single, you have opportunities and you have discretionary time that those of us who have 2, 3, and 5 kids don't have. You can devote that. I was talking to a young man this week, a Christian, and he was telling me how he has so much time on his hands, he's bored and lonely. I said, you know what? Get off your tush and get involved in your church. Go out there and see where you can serve. You're bored and you're lonely. Don't give me this nonsense. Get out there and get involved. Start serving. You know what? You just might find a wife. Singles have discretionary times that the discretionary time that others don't. And you can be a blessing in that way to the church. Those of you who are in other of the categories that I mentioned are an invaluable asset in this church. You are a blessing to this congregation. And let me tell you, I know this personally and I know it pastorally. From those who talk to you around coffee and bagels downstairs, from those of you who meet you in the diner before or after Bible study or on Saturday morning, or like we did yesterday, Mr. Eddie got a bunch of us guys together and we went out and had brunch together. It was a great time. That's a blessing that Eddie brings to this church. That's a blessing that others of you that get people together at the diner bless this church by doing that. And I want to encourage you. As council, we've been discussing how to promote fellowship and how to enhance relationships in the congregation. You didn't even wait for our direction. You just went out and did it. And it's great. It's great. And others of you as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. We're getting close to the end here. All right? 1 Peter chapter 3. Oh. Peter writes, finally, all of you, 1 Peter 3, verse 8 and 9, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. All of you. All right? So speaking to the whole church. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. Check this out. For to this you were called. You were called. You're called to be a blessing to the church. Now, I could begin to embarrass other people in the congregation, and I won't. But I can tell you that numbers of you are a blessing to this congregation to sit and talk with and learn from and be prayed for, and your contributions to this congregation are invaluable. Thank you. And don't ever think that just because you're not married or just because you don't have children, you're second-class status in the Church of Jesus Christ. You were called to be a blessing, and you are a blessing to this church. Allow me to conclude with a couple of anecdotal comments. I first learned this when I moved to New York, and we were located down on Fulton Street at Siemens Church Institute. I learned this from Laura Ortiz. Many of us remember Laura Ortiz. When you were around Laura Ortiz, she was constantly saying, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. David Perez, Sam's brother, older brother. When you meet David, remember, think back. The first time you meet David, he shakes your hand and says, God bless you. This should be common amongst us. Peter says, to this you were called, to be a blessing, to be a blessing. God bless you. Reminding people of the promises of God. Reminding people as you get involved in their lives and as you hear about what's going on in their circumstances or difficulties or joys that they're engaged in. What are those promises that are pertinent and relevant to that situation? And bless them by praying or pronouncing those blessings on them. And it is no small thing when we come to worship and the first thing we hear after the call to worship is God's pronunciation of blessing upon you. And the last thing we hear as we depart from God's presence in worship is God's pronunciation of blessing upon you. As Jacob blessed his children and his grandchildren, the church of his day, they were to be a blessing. You, here at Messiah's Reformed Fellowship, are blessed to be a blessing, not only so that all nations might be blessed through you, but to be a blessing to others in this church where God has placed you. Let's pray.